Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's go ahead and look at the first slide. So as a way to introduce what I feel like the Lord wants me to share with you today, which is what I was doing in St. Louis a lot of the time, preparing this message, besides interacting with my daughter and her husband and our grandchildren, we have this little short video clip I'd like you to watch. It'll help set things up. So let's go ahead.
Dream. Well, we dream for at least several different reasons. One key benefit is creativity. Sleep, including dream sleep, is associated with an enhanced ability to solve next day problems. It's almost as though we go to sleep with the pieces of the jigsaw, but we wake up with the puzzle complete. The second benefit of REM sleep dreaming is emotional first aid. REM sleep takes the painful sting out of difficult emotional experiences, so that when we come back the next day, we feel better about those painful events. You can almost think of dreaming as a form of overnight therapy. It's not time that heals all wounds, but it's time during dream sleep that provides emotional convalescence. Now, it's not just that you dream, it's also what you dream about that seems to make a difference. Scientists have discovered that after learning a virtual maze, for example, those individuals who slept but critically also dreamed about the maze were the only ones who ended up being better at navigating the maze when they woke up. And this same principle is true for our mental health. For example, people going through a difficult or traumatic experience such as a divorce and who are dreaming about that event go on to gain resolution to their depression relative to those who were dreaming but not dreaming about the events themselves. All of which means that sleep and the very act of dreaming itself appears to be an essential ingredient to so much of our waking lives. We dream, therefore, we are.
Okay, so the Bible teaches that human beings are similar to God in the sense that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the creative intelligence, the expression or command of the creative intelligence, and the power it carries out that expression or command. When God created human beings, he created us in his image with a spirit, soul, and body, with a body, with a mind, and with a spirit. And he created that spirit part of us for himself, because God is spirit. And so, as I've said before, we don't know it sometimes, but I'm looking at you, I'm looking at a you that I can see, I'm also looking at a you that I cannot see. All of us who are human beings actually have one foot, so to speak, already in the other side, and that's how we walk around. The importance of dreams and the way that God deals with mankind is highlighted and templated in the book of Genesis. So this today hopefully will be a very practical message for you. Why, you ask? Well, because it's perhaps one of the quickest and simplest ways that those of us who are hoping for a deeper walk with God can enter into that deeper walk. So, are you ready? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, you say in your word that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man those things which you have prepared for those who love you. And so we pray, Lord, that today would be a way that you could begin to show us, Lord, a little bit about what's coming and a little bit about what you've already given to us here on this side of the veil. So, Father, please speak through me. Let your words have power and let your words have practical use in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're doing a series called Jesus in Genesis, and the name of this message is Practice Makes Joseph. So that's a play on the idea, practice makes perfect. Practice makes Joseph. So we've already prayed, but let's go ahead and get started. The book of Genesis, which was written by Moses, has 50 chapters. So I want you to get your mind around this. The story of Joseph, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. So Israel was founded by Abraham, who then had Isaac, who had Jacob, who had 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. One of them is Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. So Genesis has 50 chapters. Joseph covers 37 through 50. So what's that? 14 chapters out of 50. And so it's important because it explains Joseph's key role in the founding of the nation of Israel. So Joseph is a very important character in the Bible. But the story of Joseph is also important because it communicates ahead of time two things, the story of Jesus and the story of Jesus' followers in four very general prophetic. Now, when I say prophetic, that's when God says something ahead of time through symbols. And we know we serve a God like that because when Jesus came, he spoke in parables. God is always speaking. God loves us. He wants us to understand. And so he always speaks to us. And the Bible says that he speaks, actually this is what Paul said, that the things in Genesis are an allegory to us. They're supposed to be something that we say, well, now what else is God saying to us besides the actual narrative? He's speaking to us about a truth, a spiritual reality to transform our lives. So there's two things. There's the story of in Joseph. If you look at the story of Joseph, you're getting the story of Jesus in a broad symbolic sense, and you're getting the story of you and me. There's four ways. Number one, loved by the Father. In the story of Joseph, it says, now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph and made for him a coat of many colors. So Jacob had a favorite among his 12 sons, and that was Joseph. Probably ill-advised to make that really well known, but I guess he never took a parenting class. But he made him a coat of many colors. He loved Joseph. And by the way, that's symbolic of what God gives to us. He gives us his spiritual coat of many colors because he loves us. In the story of Jesus, when Jesus had been drawn into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit in the beginning of his ministry, was tempted by Satan, then he came out and he was baptized by John the Baptist, and the voice came out of heaven, and the voice said, "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." So Joseph was beloved by his father. Jesus was beloved by our father. And what about you and me? The story of you and me, quote, Jesus said this, "Whoever loves me shall be loved or beloved by my Father." Because we love Jesus, the Father loves us. Okay. Number two, rejected by his own companions. In the story of Joseph, it says, and when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, this is after he came to them and said, "Hey, look at my coat. Hey, look at you," and stuff like that. They saw him coming. They conspired against him to slay him. In the story of Jesus, this is what happened when Jesus was brought, arrested, put through the mockery of a trial, brought before Pontius Pilate and said, "What should I do with him after I've just whipped him?" They said, the people cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Jesus is rejected. And then persecution, the story of you and me, it says, this is what Jesus said, quote, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they shall also persecute you." So the history of the church has borne out the fact that just as Joseph was persecuted by his own brethren, and Jesus was persecuted by his own brethren, the Jewish people, and actually by extension all of us, we also, through the history of the church, are persecuted by our brethren, by those around us, in some cases those in our own families. See, that's another parallel. Number three, put in the ground only to come back out again. The story of Joseph. They took Joseph and cast him into a pit. And then after a while, they said, you know what, we can make some money off this deal. So they saw a band of Ishmaelite traders, and they drew him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. He's put in the ground, and he's come back out again. In the story of Jesus, of course, he was buried and resurrected. This is from Matthew. And there came a rich man from Arimathea, whose name was, by the way, what's his name? Joseph. Joseph's tomb. The whole of Joseph. You see the parallel? Okay. And he begged of Pilate the body of Jesus, and he laid him in his own tomb. But then later on, the angel comes to Mary Magdalene and says, I know you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. In the pit, out of the pit again, right? How about you and me? This is what it says about us spiritually. This is Paul speaking to the church. Therefore, we are buried with him, with Jesus, by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. So spiritually, the same thing has happened to us. In the pit, out of the pit. That's what baptism symbolizes. Under the water, you're dead. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Out of the water, resurrected. In the pit, out of the pit. Joseph, Jesus, you and me. Finally, exalted to rule at the right hand of power. So Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites, but through a series of God events, he ends up becoming the one who interprets the dream God gave to Pharaoh to save Egypt, and then by extension save his brother and his father, his brothers and his father, through a great, terrible famine. So Pharaoh realizes that Joseph has the anointing of God upon him to interpret this prophecy dream. And so this is what Pharaoh says to Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, yet no one, this back up a little bit, no one shall raise his hand or lift his foot without your word in all the land of Egypt. That's in the story of Joseph. In the story of Jesus, after Jesus Christ had been crucified and rose back from the grave and gave us the assignment, his apostles, the assignment of taking the good news about himself to the world, this is what Jesus said. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And the Bible also says that Jesus Christ has been risen, ascended, and is seated at the right hand of power. So Pharaoh was brought to the right hand of power. Joseph was brought to the right hand of power, which was Pharaoh's right hand. And so Jesus now is at the right hand of power. All authority has been given unto him. Then Jesus says to you and me, to those of us who are faithful, this is what he says in the book of Revelation. Okay. He, or to they that overcome, keep my deeds unto the end. To him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You might not know this, but after you die and go to heaven, you're coming back. Because it's a miracle, and we'll never understand it, but we will rule with Jesus Christ in the earth that will remain after his second coming. We will be, so to speak, his emissaries, his right-hand man, right-hand woman, and it's a mystery, but that is what the Bible promises. So you're coming back if you believe in Jesus, and you will have authority. You'll be given what to say and how to say it to people who will remain, and it'll be 1,000 years of peace. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and the landowners will lay down with their gophers and woodchucks. Neither shall there be war anymore. Amen. In addition to these broad parallels, so I gave you four, I'm saying Joseph is a picture of the story of Jesus and of the story of you and me. In addition to that, Joseph is also a prophecy, a prediction, of what's called Israel's suffering Messiah. So all of the predictions of the Messiah in the Old Testament have two categories, the conquering Messiah and the suffering Messiah. There's some prophecies about, well, the Messiah is supposed to die. Like in Daniel, the Messiah will be cut off, right? Or in Isaiah, he will die for our transgressions. And then there's the conquering Messiah. I saw the one coming, one is the Son of Man, and he killed all the enemies of Israel and ruled over. So unfortunately, when Jesus was on the earth, the Jewish leader said, we like these better. So why don't you show us these? And Jesus is saying, no, you got to do this first. Okay? What was that song? Pennies from Heaven. Is that Bing Crosby? Anybody remember? You If you want the things you love, you must have showers. So when you hear it thunder, don't run under a tree, because there's pennies from heaven for you and me. But I digress. All right. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. And they came near. And he said, let's back up a bit. So the story of Joseph is a prophecy of the suffering Messiah. He would be rejected by the Jewish people, just like Joseph was rejected by his brothers, but would eventually be recognized by them as he is rescuing them. I think it's pretty cool to think about. Next. Joseph said to his brothers, this is after he had saved them from the famine, and he revealed himself to them, said, I am Joseph, whom you sold in the... Let's go ahead. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And they recognized him while he's rescuing them from the famine. Okay? Now, this is the prophecy of how when Jesus returns again, the Jewish people will recognize him as the Messiah, even though he was crucified. So I don't want to be misunderstood here. The reality is that all of us, whether we're Jewish or not, are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, because all of us sinned, and in order for God to save us from our sin, we all had to be atoned for. So all of us, when I was in the rock band doing my terrible rock band stuff, everything I did that was an affront and rebellion against God was a bang on the hammer of the nails that went into Jesus's hands and feet. But in the Bible, in prophecy, when the relationship between the Messiah and the Jewish people is spoken of in those suffering Messiah prophecies, it speaks of the Jewish people as having been the ones through whom the Messiah would die. For example, in Isaiah, it says, we thought of him as the one being stricken by, punished by God. And yet he died for our transgressions, suffered for our iniquities. So in the prophecy theological sense, the Jewish people will one day, just like Joseph's brothers, one day recognize that he was Joseph after having put him in the pit, so to speak. This is what the Bible predicts, not just here, but very strongly in Zechariah. This is describing the second coming of Christ, the conquering Messiah. In that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that have come against Jerusalem, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son. Notice the phrase, only son. And this is repeated in the book of Revelation. And to underscore the point that I made, it's not just the Jewish people that will mourn for Jesus, the fact that, you know, he died, but he died for us and it's our fault. Jesus says, and John says in Revelation, that the whole earth will mourn when they see him. Jesus apparently will give a vision of his second coming to the whole world when it's happening, and probably will show his hands in that vision, and they'll know that he was the Messiah and that it's all of our fault. Jesus Christ died to take the punishment we deserve for our sins. He died so that we would not be judged in the day of judgment. And in our best moments, we realize that this is something that words cannot possibly describe in how wonderful this is and the degree to which we have been saved from judgment. Wow. Finally, the story of Joseph introduces the roles of dreams from God in the outworking of salvation history and in the outworking of our own Christian lives. This is often ignored, but it's very, very strongly and repeatedly referred to in the Bible. So any of you who know the Bible at all know that what I'm saying is true. I mean, in the days of Jesus Christ, when he was being born, God spoke to Joseph. Notice his name was Joseph, right? Through dreams, a number of dreams, what, four or five, something like that. to guide him so that Jesus Christ, the baby, would be safe. So the use of dreams from God in the Bible is extensive and important. Remember when Jesus was brought to Nathanael, and Nathanael's under the fig tree, and Nathanael says, "Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And they said, "Well, come, let's see." And so Jesus said, "I know." Basically, Nathanael says, "Jesus says, I saw you in the spirit under the fig tree." And Nathanael says, "Oh my goodness, you're the Messiah!" And Jesus, with a smile on his face, says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you think I'm the Messiah? You're going to see a whole bunch of things, a whole lot bigger deal than that." And he sure did. And then he said, "In fact, you're going to see the Son of Man. You're going to see the angels of God going back and forth on the Son of Man," and I agree with those who say, "Wow, that's a big deal," because what he's saying is, what Jesus is saying to Nathanael is, "I saw you under the fig tree. I saw what you were doing. You were reading the scroll of Genesis, and I saw what scripture you were reading. You were reading the story of Jacob's dream when he saw a picture of a ladder, Jacob's ladder, and the angels ascending and descending on the ladder." So Jesus is saying, not only did I see you under the fig tree, not only did I see that you were reading the book of Genesis, the scroll of Genesis, not only did I see which scripture you're reading, but now I'm going to tell you what that means. I'm going to tell you what God always meant for that to mean. That dream was a picture of the Messiah, me. I am the connection between heaven and earth, me. I'm Jacob's ladder, that's me. And the angels of God going to and fro to symbolize the connection between heaven and earth, you're going to see that. You're going to see greater things. You're going to see that. You're going to see that heaven is coming down. The glory of heaven is coming right down in front of your face. You're going to see it. Hallelujah. I get excited about stuff like that. But that was a dream. Now, Joseph had a dream. So the point I was just now making is one of the functions of the book of Genesis, and especially the story of Joseph, is to set this template about the importance of dreams from God and the outworking of salvation history and for you and me. So here's the scripture. Now, Joseph had a dream, but when he told to his brothers, they hated him all the more, for he said to them, quote, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. Quote, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field," which is to say, binding bunches of wheat, "and my sheaf stood up and remained standing, and your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Not advisable to tell them that, but anyway. Then his brothers answered and said to him, quote, "Are you actually going to rule over us?" So they said, "Look, what you're telling us, even a child could interpret that, what you're saying, and we hate you for it. Is that one day we're going to bow down to you," which if you read it later on, when they came to him in Egypt and he's there next and he's got all the power, what did they do when they came into the room? They bowed down. That dreams, as well as the dreams that Joseph later interpreted, in other words, that particular dream, as well as the dreams that Joseph later interpreted for others. I don't have time to go there. He's in the prison, there's the baker and the cupbearer, and they have dreams, and he says, "Well, I know what those dreams mean." He interprets it, and with Pharaoh's dream about the famine and so on, don't have time to go there. But Joseph becomes the dream guy, okay? The prophecy anointing guy, God anointed dream guy, okay? Joseph becomes a template for the way dreams from God, given by the Holy Spirit, would be used in the ministry of the Old Testament prophets. So before there were any Old Testament prophets in the days of Moses, when Moses' brother and sister got mad at him, and God says, "Okay, you guys, come out here. I'm going to have a word with you." And he's upset with Moses and with Miriam and Aaron, who were the brother and sister of Moses. So God's upset with them because they were saying, "Well, you know, what's Moses anyway? Doesn't he speak to all of us?" They were sort of rebelling against Moses. And God basically says to them, "Listen, brother and sis, You're not even in the guy's league, okay? He says, basically, look, if I, when the time comes for me to reveal a prophet to Israel, this is what he said. With Moses, I speak, I say face to face, word for word, thou shalt not, okay? Here are the feasts of Israel, here's what you're going to do. Black and white. When I speak to a prophet, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. So there's this class of people he's going to raise up. There's Moses, first of all, who he speaks face to face with to give the law, to give the difference between right and wrong, so that that would not be symbolic for us. First there's Moses, but then there's all these prophet people. And to them is going to be a little bit more, you know, in his wisdom, he's going to give symbols and dreams. But things that will come true 100% of the time. The point being, he's establishing that, like I did with Joseph, the dream stuff, that's what I'm going to do with the prophets. And another example, this is Daniel chapter 1. After the Jewish people had been exiled to Babylon, it says, God gave Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, those guys, knowledge and intelligence in every kind of literature and expertise. Daniel was also able to understand visions and dreams. So again, I don't have time to go there, but God's going to give dreams to Daniel. First of all, he gave him Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but he also gives dreams that were very important in Daniel 7 and Daniel 9 about the history of the world, really, which Daniel writes down. But in the New Testament and in the church age, that's when dreams from God would reach a whole new level. So now I really want you to pay attention if you're not already. Okay? That's Peter on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down, sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the people who had gathered for the holiday at the temple area, which was the holiday of Pentecost, suddenly they're saying, Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim, which means Egyptian. And so all those people are raising their hands that are Egyptian, and they start speaking Egyptian to them, right? Or any other language. And it's like people are confused. This is what Peter says. He's addressing the crowd. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. What's going to happen as a result? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. He's saying the thing that happened with the prophets or with Joseph's, God's going to make that possible for everybody. And by the way, he says all flesh. This is whether you're saved or not. He's going to speak to you that way. He spoke to me before I was a Christian, as I've told this story a number of times, when I was doing my rock and roll thing that I'm ashamed of now. I would have a recurring dream where this in the darkness, book would come forward, a large book open up before me, and I'm reading it, and I can't stop reading it, but I don't know what it means. And then the book would close and disappear. And then finally a friend of mine said, yeah, I saw on TV that if you figure out what a recurring dream means, you'll stop having them. And he said, and I think that's the Bible. I believe that was God that gave him that word. And so we laughed. I laughed. That night I had the same dream. This time, the book comes forward, opens up in front of me, I'm reading it and I understand it. And I'm so happy. And I want to tell other people. And then the book closes and disappears. And I never had that dream again. But when I came to Jesus Christ, several weeks into being a believer, it came to me very strongly. Dominic, hello. Remember that dream? Oh, my goodness. Oh, wow. Yeah. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Most Christians do not understand that it is their spiritual birthright as born-again followers of Jesus to receive dreams from God. Boy, I hope you heard that. Most Christians do not understand, do not know, do not care, have no clue that it is your spiritual birthright as followers of Jesus to receive dreams from God. Not every single night. And the purpose is for comfort, for guidance, and sometimes even for knowing future events. So to me, that dream told me about a future event. And that's biblical to say that. Here's what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said at the time of the Last Supper. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own, but whatever he hears, inferred whatever he hears from me, Jesus speaking of himself, that he will speak. And he will show you what is to come. How does he do that? One big way is what Peter said. Spirit is poured out, visions and dreams. So you can be praying for me because, you know, again, I'm talking back and forth with somebody from Turning Point Faith, and this lady who I'm talking to, which is to me suspicious, suddenly is in the hospital with medical issues. She wanted to set up something with me to begin talking about America and Bible prophecy as a way to get more Christians involved. And now she's suddenly in the hospital with medical issues. Now, I'm not saying that I see a demon behind every bush, but you can be praying because that's, I don't know. I don't know about that. But the reason I bring that up is because the whole thing that happened when I preached that message, American Bible Prophecy, was I was standing in my bathroom downstairs in the other house, in the bathroom that was down in the base, the finished basement, at the sink, washing my hands, and I saw this vision, like, there it was. I mean, it was, and it was of a pin setter in a bowling alley, where the pin setter comes down and puts the pins in place and then disappears. And now that doesn't happen to me a lot. I think in my whole life, Christian life, I can count on maybe both hands the times I've seen something like that where in your spirit you see it. But that's what Peter said was my birthright. He said that. And so, and I'm praying, what is that? It seemed like he said, that's your next church sermon series, which I did here. He said, but that this message is going to have much wider propagation. So that's what that book is out there that God gave me the grace to write. Came from a vision, okay? I wasn't asleep, but I had other things happen when I have been asleep. Now, I'm not telling you this so you'll think I'm anything special. I'm telling you this because you need to understand that this is for you if you'll receive it. Maybe the only difference between me and some of you is that I believe that, and maybe some of you kind of don't. And God's not going to disrespect you. He's not going to override your free will. If you don't want to receive anything like that from God because it's too weird, then you won't, because he's a nice guy. But it's your loss. How do we know if we're having, if what we have just experienced is merely a random dream or a dream that is from God and one that needs to be understood and interpreted? Isn't that the question? Because we dream all the time. You heard the guy, right? We have random dreams. And your REM sleep, is that what it's called? Rapid eye movement sleep? That's really important. That's how you stay sane. And we don't even understand that. But if you lose that REM sleep, you start going bonkers and you get weird and you get aggressive, and it's true. And you can't stand anybody, even yourself, and you lose your mind if you lose that REM sleep. And it doesn't even take that long. Like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 days, you're off the edge. And so dreams are extremely important. Even the random ones. We don't even understand that. But that's the question, isn't it? How do you know when you know the dream that you just had or that you halfway remember was from God or just some random dream in your head? Aha, I'm glad you asked that question. Let the peace of Christ, to which you indeed have been called in one body, rule in your hearts. That's a very important scripture. Rule. I underlined the word rule. I learned this in Bible school. It was an amazing thing. So here you go. That word rule is literally umpire. Anybody know what an umpire is in baseball? Do I know? I'm from New York. What, are you kidding me? Two, three strikes, you're out. At the old ball game, right? In Paul's day, that word, rule, referred to a judge or arbitrator of an athletic contest, and it's the one who awarded the prize to the winner. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your heart. Here was what it means. So the peace of Christ is the peace of the Holy Spirit, and it's to act as our inner umpire, having authority over the playing field of our hearts. And by the way, that's from rightfromtheheart.org, and it's dated April of 2023. So it's what we learned in Bible school. It's called inner witness. In other words, trust your guts. That's what it means. You have the Holy Spirit. You have that peace where you know, you kind of know intuitively if something is from God or if it's not. You really do, if you'll develop that. Bottom line, I believe God wants us to embrace our ability to receive dreams from God, which he has already given us. So what I'm telling you is not something you need to gin up. It's like you have money in your bank account. You need to start saying, you know, I'm going to start withdrawing some of that money. Why? Because dreams from him will be a major sign of the times in the days ahead. So this is the last days. Things are being stirred up in the spirit all around the world. And this is part of what God is doing. Anybody seen that? We've talked about it. 200 Muslims in Gaza, this is right after October 7th, reportedly accept Christ after seeing him in dreams and visions. We've talked about this. This is reported by CBN and widely distributed. Right after Gaza, Jesus gave dreams and visions to 200 Muslims, and when they realized they'd all had the same dream, they came to Jesus Christ. These are people that are not saved. Well, they're saved now. This is what God is doing today in our time. If he's doing that for Muslims, how much more does he want to do that for us? If I am right, then I believe the Holy Spirit wants to empower us in using certain practical steps that will help us more easily cash in our dreams from God inheritance. Here's the practical steps. So this is not rocket science. Number one, pay attention to your dreams. So before I became a Christian, before I learned some of this, I thought that the dreams that I half remembered were insignificant. Well, maybe they are. But now I wake up and say, okay, is there anything I need to remember and ask God about? Why? I've just spent 20 minutes telling you why. This is what he's doing these days. Okay? That's number one. Pay attention to dreams. Two, pray about those that pop out. Sometimes we have dreams and they're really vivid and they pop out. You know what I mean by pop out? It's like, whoa. All right? You need to pray about that. Say, Lord, what? Are you trying to say something to me? Why would we pray and ask, Lord, are you trying to say something to me? Again, I've spent 20 minutes telling you why. Number three, pause for confirmation if confirmation is warranted. Don't get on a plane and go to Borneo because you had a map picture in your head of Borneo and it popped out at you and God, and you think God is saying, go and be a missionary in Borneo. Maybe he is. But do you speak Borneo? Do you have the necessary infectious disease shots to be able to live in Borneo and not die. There's a lot more. You need to pause for confirmation. Jesus said, let everything be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if you think you got a dream from God and God seems to be saying X, Y, or Z, that's not enough. So did everybody hear me? That's not enough. You need to get confirmation. That's why when Peter is on the roof and he goes to sleep and he has a dream, this is after the day of Pentecost, and he has the picture of God now says it's okay to eat unclean animals. What happened? He got the dream three times, the same dream. You know why? Because Peter knew it says, let everything be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so he's not about to jump ship from the kosher laws unless he gets the same dream three times. Again, a dream. But then remember that when it comes to spiritual life that is enhanced by dreams from God, practice makes Joseph. You need to walk in this for a while before you can really, really trust your guts. And it's just like anything else. When you become more used to and skilled in the sort of this dimension of deeper spiritual life, God will give you more. The principle is to he that has more will be given, to he is not or ignores it, even what he has will be taken away. To those that say, Dominic, you've lost your mind. Okay, you're not going to get any dreams from God. No offense, he still loves you, but he's a nice guy, like I said. That's the way it works. But that's our loss. Solid, this is from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who become mature. So this is trying to explain the sanctification process of how Christians become more and more mature in the things of God. Solid food belongs to those who become mature. That is, to those, so he's defining what maturity is. That is, to those who by reason of use, so that's like a muscle, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, practice makes Joseph. If you begin to say, okay, God, you know what? If this is my inheritance and I need all the help I can get, then I want you to start speaking to me the way you spoke to, you know, Mary's husband, Joseph, the way you spoke to Peter, the way you spoke to Paul when he got up in the boat and said, hey, I have good news. We're not all going to drown. You know, right? Dreams. Or Joseph. Just like Joseph, you want to be careful who you share all this stuff with. But if you say, okay, God, you know what? Yeah, I need all the help I can get. I want you to, then his answer to you is, okay, we're going to have to go step by step. You're going to have to start with baby steps. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, if you've never experienced any of this, it's going to start with baby steps. Where he's going to start giving you dreams. See, because like I said at the very beginning, the dreams that you dream at night is where your spirit, the spirit part of you, comes to the foreground within your mind, and that's where God can speak to you. That's where you become aware that you do have a spirit when you're asleep and your dreams come to the foreground. Your deepest part of your will and emotions and motivations and what you're really thinking and how you really feel about things. And so it's going to be baby steps by reason of use. And you're going to begin to say, wow, you know what? I think God really did speak to me. And I took that into advisement. And I did this and such. And it really did help me. And God will say, good, now we can go a little bit further. Until there'll be times, maybe in the future, with Christians, I believe, when he will give you a dream that is the difference between life and death. Why do I say that? Well, because that's the way it works. Right? You kind of move in maturity by reason of use until God can give you more. So all that to say, I really felt strongly that I wanted to share all this with you. And I believe I'm speaking to somebody who's not saved. You are not saved on the internet. And you need to take this to heart. God is trying to speak to you. He's speaking to you through dreams and visions. And you need to decide once and for all that you're going to come to him and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins to take the punishment you deserve so that you wouldn't be judged, but then you came back to life after death so that you would live forever with him in heaven. And he is speaking to you, just like he spoke to the Muslims, just like he spoke to me, he's speaking to you. And he's saying, it's time to come home. He loves you, and he has more for you than you would ever have for yourself. I have not regretted one minute of turning to Jesus from all that I had before, even though it looked like rock band success was near for me. And God was speaking to me, and he's speaking to some of you. Some of you in this room, maybe you've never even considered this. Well, if this is resonating in your heart, it means it's good news, because it means he wants to take you to another level in your Christian maturity. Right? Those who by reason of use. Solid food is for those who are becoming mature, who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Senses, it means your gut, so to speak, your internal antenna exercised to be able to have that kind of discernment. This is for you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, this is for you. This is your, I'm repeating myself. This is what Peter said is your inheritance. This is your born again inheritance. Just know that if you say yes to this, it's going to be baby steps. But, you know, a year, 2 years from now, you may stop and say, hey, Dominic, thank you so much for introducing me even to the idea that God wanted to take my spirituality to that level, because so much has happened that has been confirmed and clarified at night in the night visions, as Daniel called them, from God himself, just like Joseph. Practice makes Joseph. So if that's you, and you're not even a Christian, and you're having God stir you in the night visions, then you need to pray this prayer right now, just like I did years ago. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of the living God, that you came and you died for my sins to take the punishment I richly deserve, past, present, and future sins, and then you rose from death so that I would also rise. You said, I will raise them up on the last day. And that's me. You're calling me, and I hear you. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me. And I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.